We're going through the book of Hebrews, and last week we were in chapter 6. And chapter 6 emphasizes apostasy. It's a warning about turning away from the Lord. If you've heard these things, if you've believed them, don't ever think of going back. And there is such a thing as coming close and going along with Christian things and then pulling back and saying, well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian or not. So it's a strong warning about turning away from the Lord. Now, when we come to chapter 7, there's a lot of talk about a man named Melchizedek. And most people aren't too familiar with him. And we're going to learn something about Melchizedek and the fact that he is a picture in many ways of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 7. The last part of chapter 6 says in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us inside the veil, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so now he's going to talk about Melchizedek. Here now he's talked about Jesus as a priest, a high priest, like Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but may, like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life, for he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. The Lord will bless his word to us. It's kind of a heavy chapter, and we're going to have to find out something about this man that it keeps referring back to, Melchizedek. Now, if I would ask most people on the street, who is Melchizedek, they'd probably blink their eye and say, who? What? Could you spell it? His name is not very commonly known. Melchizedek. But it says Jesus now is a high priest like Melchizedek. We're going to have to look at this priesthood of Melchizedek then. It says, first of all, he blessed Abraham. And I want to go back to Genesis 14 and read there the account of what happened that he's referring to. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Abraham has gone to rescue Lot. Maybe you remember Lot was taken captive along with others from Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham has gone now to rescue his relative Lot. Verse 14 of Genesis 14, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Dan's in the north of Israel. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Lord God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Interesting story. Abram then pursues after this group of kings who had attacked these cities there around Sodom. They'd taken captives, they'd taken spoil, that means they'd plundered the place, they'd just taken their possessions with them. And he with his men, armed, went after them and attacked them. And the Lord gave him a victory. And he rescued Lot, and he brought back the others, and they came back to the area there of Sodom and Gomorrah, having rescued these people who had been taken captive. When he did this, the king of Sodom wanted to just give him everything, all the possessions, the material things, the gold, the silver, whatever it is they'd take it. He says, we're so glad you brought the people back. You can keep the material things, just let us have the people. Abraham said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want you to be able to say, I've made Abram rich. I'm trusting God to make me rich. I don't want any of that. Then this king comes also named Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. Now that's Jerusalem today. It's an old city, and he was a king here. This was nearly 2,000 years, 1,800 years before Christ. But this king comes out. And it's interesting, we don't know anything about him except what it says in this chapter. He evidently knew the true God, living God. He's called a priest of God Most High. So he's a unique in that he's a king and a priest. And to Israel, this wasn't possible. The king came from one tribe, the priest came from the tribe of Levi, and the two weren't together. Man wasn't both a king and a priest at the same time. But here this man is a king and he's a priest. He blesses Abram. In other words, he comes out and he says, he calls down the blessing of God on him. He's thankful for what Abram has done, and he blesses his God for this great victory. So he stands here as a priest. He pronounces blessing on Abram. And then Abram, in return, it says, gives him a tenth. He takes a tenth of what he has taken, and he gives it to this king, Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem. So this is the story now that the scripture is referring back to. We're going to look at one other verse in Psalm 110. This is a psalm of David, and it's a psalm talking about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior. And verse 1 of Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth." Now this verse, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So that here this psalm, this prophetic psalm, this psalm that's predicting concerning the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, speaks of him and says God now has sworn, has made a very solemn promise, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So now the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about that. He's going to say, Melchizedek was a very great person. He blessed Abram. So he stood in a place higher than Abram, because it points out here, the lesser is blessed by the better, or the greater. So what he's saying is, Melchizedek was a greater person than Abram. He blessed Abram. And he also received tithes from Abram. Abram gave 10% to this king, priest, who we know so little about, but who must have been very, very great, because Abraham, who is viewed as such a great person, patriarch, the beginning of the Jewish people, he gave 10% of all that they'd taken in the war to this king, who was also a priest. Interesting. Now he goes on to say, he was first king of righteousness in that verse 3. His name literally means, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And then also he's the king of Salem, and the word Salem means peace. So what he says here is, he's first of all the king of righteousness, and then he's the king of peace. And what he's trying to bring out here is, in order for you to have real peace, you must have righteousness. Scripture says there's no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked. Wicked are like the troubled sea, restless. No peace. You'll only have peace when you come to know righteousness. That's why in Romans 5:1 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know your sins are taken care of, and you know you're righteous now before God, then you have peace. You don't have peace until then. So he brings out that little play on the words here, and he says, first of all, he's the king of righteousness, then he's the king of peace, and that's true of Jesus. We come to know him, first of all, as our Savior, the one who died for us, we accept him, and then because we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we have peace with God. So he says he wants us to catch that little interesting play there on different words. Now the interesting thing about this king, Melchizedek, is he disappears. Usually you go through the kings or the priests and they give a genealogy, because this is important. When Jesus, for example, is born, it gives his genealogy. Takes him right back to David. Scripture doesn't say anything about it. It doesn't say anything about his birth. It doesn't tell us when King Melchizedek was born. It doesn't tell us when he died. So it just leaves him in the air, and you could say, it doesn't say that his being a king priest was terminated. Now we know it was, but his point is, as far as the record was concerned, here he is, he just seems to be a priest forever, because his birth and his death aren't given. And he's going to use that now to emphasize the fact that the Lord Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, there's a similarity there. There's a parallel there. He too now is going to have a priesthood that is eternal. Abraham paid tithes. He's blessed by Melchizedek. He's a great, great king, priest. Greater than Abraham. It was hard for the Jews to, say anyone was greater than Abraham. Abraham, the father of their people, this great man of faith, they respected Abraham, Father Abraham. In fact, when they thought they died, if they were a good Jew, they'd go to be with Father Abraham. Remember in Luke, as he gives the parable there of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was carried by the angels up into Abraham's bosom. What a great man Abraham was. Now he's saying, look, this Melchizedek that we know so little about was greater than Abraham. And our Lord Jesus, of course, is greater than Abraham. Now, interesting thing he says is, today we respect the Levites. The priests come from the Levites. All those who helped, who worked with the priests, they were all from the tribe of Levi, a very special tribe in Israel. But he says, the interesting thing is, Melchizedek's greater than any of the Levites. In fact, he says, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, you say, well, how did that happen? Well, he says he wasn't born yet. The scripture speaks of it here as him still being in the loins of his father. In other words, he was still a part of his father. His grandfather, the genetic line was there. This is where Levi got his life. And so he says here, this whole tribe of Levi, in a sense, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Today you're used to going as Jews and you give your tithes to the priests and to the Levites. But he says, I want you to realize how great Melchizedek was, because the whole tribe of Levi paid tithes in Abraham, because the whole tribe was there. Physically and spiritually speaking here, he says, they were all there in their great-grandfather here, Abraham. So he's emphasizing here, he wants you to see how great this person Melchizedek was. And he's going to emphasize our Lord Jesus now has a great, great priesthood. The priesthood must be changed. Now, here's the point he's bringing up. There's a prediction now. This one who's coming is going to have a priesthood like Melchizedek. Well, that's saying it's not going to be like Aaron. There's going to be a change. And so evidently, God is announcing here 1,000 years before that the priesthood is going to be changed. The law is going to be changed. Everything's going to be changed when the Savior comes. Now, for the Jew, that was hard to accept, because they thought of the law, the Old Testament, the priesthood. They thought of this. Now, it was given by God. It will never change. This is His will. And the Orthodox Jews today, they're still clinging to that. They're still saying, well, these laws, the Old Testament, that never changed. It's going to be the same. So they have kosher food. The Orthodox Jew won't eat pork, and they do all these things, keeping that old law. Point he's making here is, listen, 1,000 years ago, God was predicting through His prophets, through, in this case, David, that there would be a change coming. There's going to be a different kind of priesthood. It's going to be like Melchizedek, not like Aaron. And when you say that, then, of course, you're saying, well, the law is going to have to change, too. Because the priesthood and the law go together. You change the priesthood, you've got to change the law. Because the law says only the tribe of Levi is to be priests. And so what he's saying here is something that is implies a tremendous change to the whole structure. He says the whole thing's going to be changed. You Jews now have been just clinging to your religion, clinging to your beliefs. But here he says, I want you to realize God predicted through His prophets here, through David in this case, that change is coming. If you're going to change the priesthood, you've got to change the law also. Now, he points out that Christ now has an eternal priesthood, like Melchizedek. Those verses there, 13 to 17. A priesthood that will never change. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. No further change. This is the ultimate priesthood. This is the last word. The one coming. The Lord Jesus would have an eternal priesthood. So he says, we're saying there has to be great change. And some of you, and see, a lot of these he's writing to are Jewish people. And the idea of change, the idea that their religion, their customs was going to pass away, that was hard to accept. It's hard for people to change their religion. You know, people that have been brought up in a certain religion today, it's not easy to change. I grew up in one particular religion, and when I accepted the Lord, it was not easy for me to change. And it was very hard on my father, who didn't want to change, who thought I was doing a terrible thing. Hard to change. And here he's trying to impress upon the Jewish people, listen, even in your own book, your own scripture, God said changes are coming. Well, they might say, how come? Why do we have to change anything? Well, he says, because the law was not adequate. He says there in that verse 18, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. He says that law could not really save you. That priesthood was not adequate. That sacrifices were not adequate. They were weak. They themselves could not save. Like he's going to point out, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. When they offered animal sacrifices, that animal was not enough to really take away sin. It was simply pointing to a coming sacrifice that would take away sin. So the law was weak. It was inadequate. And he wants to emphasize that so that these Jewish Christians then would be willing to give it up and say, yes, you're right. I need a different priest. I need a different covenant. It hasn't saved me, this old covenant. It wasn't adequate. It was simply pointing forward to a coming Savior. And it was weak, too, in that we're unable to keep the law. I want to read Romans 8. In verses 3 and 4, because he points that out. It's not that there's anything sinful about the law. When he says you shall love the Lord your God, and he says you shall, keep these other commandments, honor your parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. When he says those things, they're all good. Why can't we keep them perfectly? Well, the problem is us, not the law. In verse 3 it says, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak. Because we were weak. We couldn't measure up. We couldn't be saved by our own works. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, condemn sin in the flesh. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So He says the law was weak because we're weak. Now, the Lord Jesus has come. He's a perfect high priest. And we're going to notice a few of those things. He's our great high priest. Now, He's greater than Aaron, because God has confirmed this with an oath. Verse 21 says, He with an oath by Him who said to Him, the Lord has sworn, will not repent. It's as if God Himself puts Himself on the stand and says, I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And this is the truth. He confirms what He says with an oath. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So He says, the Lord Jesus, this one who's come now, has had God the Father say, you're going to be a priest forever. There's never going to be another one. This is the final. This is the priest that will meet all the needs of those who turn to Him. So it's a perpetual priesthood, He emphasizes. Also, never going to change. You're not going to have another priest come along. As we think of this perfect priesthood, there are several things He emphasizes. He's a perfect priest because of His character. In verse 26 it says, such a high priest was fitting for us. He's holy, He's harmless or guileless, undefiled, separate from sinners, become higher than the heavens. His character is perfect. Other priests, other high priests, even though the Jews looked up to the high priest, he was one who wore special clothing. He had a mitre on his head that said, holiness to the Lord. He had privileges no other Israelite had. He was the only one in the whole nation who could go into the Holy of Holies, that inner room where in a special way the presence of God was. He's the only one who could go in there, and he went in one day out of the year. So he was a very special person, but he was a sinner. No high priest was perfect. So that before he could offer for the people, he had to take a sacrifice and offer it for himself. He went in first with that blood for himself. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner. He sprinkled that blood in front of the mercy seat and he acknowledged, I'm a sinner and I have to offer a sacrifice for myself before I can help anyone else. Then he offered a sacrifice for the people of Israel and took it in and sprinkled the blood. But this high priest, our high priest, he says, is perfect. He's holy, guileless, undefiled. What a perfect, beautiful high priest to represent you to God. You know, today we hear a lot about character, and it's very distressing sometimes when you, in a political campaign, there you know, all the charges being made. And in some cases, the men acknowledging him. Men who are running for office saying, yeah, I played around, I wasn't faithful to my wife, and I slept with other women, and so forth, but forgive me, you know, nobody's perfect, and let's forget it and go on. And you have all those accusations being made, and people just accepting the fact, well, he's not perfect. But I tell you, if someone's going to represent me before God and plead my case, I want someone who's perfect. Because if he's going to have to plead for himself, how's he going to help me? The Lord Jesus, as he comes before the Father and representing us, because this is what the high priest did for the people. He represented the people to God. My high priest, the Lord Jesus, is perfect. No character flaws, no weakness. No one ever pointed to him and said, look, you committed adultery. You're a liar. I can't trust you. A man was talking to me last night and he said, I can't believe this man anymore. He just lies to me. He sat there in my house and he lied to me. And I can't believe it. Sad when you can't trust people. Here it says of the Lord Jesus, His character is perfect. You can trust Him. You can believe Him. No one, not even His enemies, can point out any character flaws in Him. What a beautiful high priest. Then He goes on to say, He offered a perfect sacrifice. It says, last part of verse 27, this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. So He gives Himself. He allows men to hang Him on the cross. And He bleeds and He dies and He suffers and He agonizes and He dies for our sins. A perfect sacrifice. And the Scripture says He did it once for all. And He's going to talk later on about how the priests were always offering sacrifices. It was endless. They were butchers. That's what they were. They were constantly offering sacrifices because none of those sacrifices were adequate to take away sin. So every morning, every evening, all through the day, they were offering different sacrifices. It was like the kill floor on Montfort. The packing plant. Sacrifice being made constantly. And by doing that, they were saying, this won't take care of sin. This won't really deal with it. This isn't permanent. This isn't adequate. Jesus offers one sacrifice for sins forever. And God in heaven says, that's enough. That's enough. You got Christ as your Savior. If you've accepted Him, His death for your sin is enough. Once for all, never to be repeated. But a perfect sacrifice. He's trying to emphasize to these Jewish people, look at the beautiful, perfect priest you have in Jesus. Look at the perfect sacrifice you have in Him. You don't have to repeat that again. No more blood. No more sacrifices. The sacrifice is o'er. Once for all, he says. And then it goes on to say also about Him, He's perfect in experience. The last part of verse 28 says, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Perfected. Now, not perfected as far as His character, but perfected as far as His experience. Scripture says He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, so that He can be an understanding and a compassionate high priest. Whatever your sin is, whatever your problems are, whatever your weakness is, there's a high priest who can understand, who's compassionate. So He's perfect in His experience. He knows what it costs to obey God. It says He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus now is being brought up before us as being the perfect high priest. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to any other religion. He is adequate. He is perfect. The perfect high priest. His character perfect, His sacrifice perfect, His experience perfect. He's one who will meet all your needs. It's a wonderful Savior to have. Hope you can say this morning, He's mine. I've trusted Him. I've accepted Him. I can say He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my high priest. As the Scripture here says, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Don't have to worry about Him dying. You know, the high priest they had before, they came and went. High priest died. Time came when Aaron died. Time came when Eleazar died. Priest after priest died, had to be replaced. Jesus, it says, lives forever to make intercession for us. Hope you can say He's my high priest. He represents me in heaven. If you can, then you are secure.